So last week, in the first six verses, he was warning the unbelieving, ungodly, wealthy of the world. Because you can think, this is my life, I'm going for this, my life consists in riches. He says, judgment is coming, right? And so he gives that perspective for them to repent. And then he says to the believer as well, don't live for that. It's not that they're wrong, but don't live for that. It's not life. And we can easily get ensnared by the things of the world if we're not careful. And so we're always reminded to test, who's our master? Where are our true riches? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's very simple. You can't serve two masters. It's either God or mammon. So again, the warning to the unbeliever, the challenge to the believer as well, not to get pulled into that. In that same context, more patience. Oh, how I love to be taught on patience, because I'm so good at it. When you read the word patience in the Bible, you know that it's never, you know, it's never something that should get old to us, because we're always in need of more of it. And so God is continually teaching his children to be patient. Again, so many of these people that he was speaking to were being directly affected by the wealthy people who were actually injuring them, either by defamation or by personally using them, and they were being mistreated. And so there is relational pain and suffering that they're going through, and circumstantial as well. And oftentimes those two come together. You're in a circumstance that's really heated, and then there's a relationship as well that's even more aggravating to make it even worse. So he deals with both. So we're going to read from verses 7 to verse 12. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So some of these brethren, and he's speaking to Christians, remember, to the church, primarily, right? It's just that the unbeliever hears that in the earshot of it, so he speaks to the world as well, but he's saying brethren multiple times in those verses. Be patient. Why? Because in the middle of a difficult trial, and especially if there's a personal problem with somebody, it could be in your home, it could be at school, it could be a work situation, we have a tendency to want to retaliate. And he's saying that's the way the world acts. That's the way the ungodly naturally responds. Somehow I'm going to take this situation in my hand and just deal with it, or get them back, or give them my own retribution. He's saying don't do that. What's commendable to God is when we impatient act like Christ. There are behaviors that we should have in our lives that are Christ-like and are commendable to God. This is what our goal should be, that God should look at our lives and say, I like what you did there. I like the way you responded there. It's praiseworthy. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll just read this for you. Peter said this, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you do something wrong and you get rebuked for it, don't be like, man, I certainly endured. Praise the Lord. He said, no, you just got reproved. But if it's for doing what's right and you endure grief, when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. So he wants our response to be different from the world. He wants us to think differently and respond patiently. And when we do that, we find favor with God. And so he gives 4 points. And we're going to look at those. The first one he gives is in verse 7. What does it look like and then how? Because it is supernatural. It's not something that comes naturally to me. And I don't believe to any human being, because our natural response is, I want things right now. I want things to happen, be taken care of right now. The great Phillips Brooks, who preached for years, he was pacing back and forth in his office one day, and one of his friends who served with him said, "You okay? You're walking about like a fever pitch." He's like, "No, I'm troubled, because I want something done right now, but God's not in a hurry. He's honest. I know I shouldn't be like this, but I want something taken care of right now. I'm in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry." And so he teaches us to be long fused. The word there in verse 7 that James uses for patience, it comes from the Greek word makrothymeo. Now, there's 2 Greek words that are often translated patience: hupomone, and then makrothymeo. Hupomone means to patiently endure difficult circumstances and bear up under that pressure. They're similar, they're connected. That, he says, look, if you're going through something, endure for the time that God has you going through that trial. But makrothymeo literally means long anger, or long tempered, or long fuse. So when you're a kid and you were lighting off fireworks, right? Every once in a while, you get a short fuse, special blessing, poof, in your hand, right? There are people that you know, and maybe you're like that. Maybe you're just short fuse. You just don't have a lot of bandwidth for people. Poof, things just set you off real quick. That's an ungodly characteristic. He's saying something that looks like Christ is that we are able to suffer long and not be just quick to flare up at people, set off over a very simple issue, or even when it's difficult for us, that God is saying, I want that fuse long in a difficult circumstance and when we're enduring difficult people. Both are essential. It's the loving thing to do. Love suffers long and is patient, 1 Corinthians 13:4. It's loving, and it's how we learn. We cannot learn God's lessons quickly. Wouldn't it be great if you just take a Bible class or a Bible seminar and get it? You can get things in your head, but it takes a lifetime to receive the Word of God and for it to grow and bear fruit in our life. And God takes us and he puts us in his classroom, and in that classroom there are trials, and in those trials are trial type people with us, because oftentimes our difficulties come out in our relationships with other people, and then it's even worse. So you go to work one day and all of a sudden you find you have no more work that day for whatever reason, and you go home and now you have the pressure of, I don't know where the money's going to come from, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, and your wife looks at you, your husband looks at you, and then there's frustration between the two of you or the kids, and then there's this person's problem and that person's problem. It's never just an isolated situation of just a circumstance and no people, unless you're a hermit living on a hill somewhere, and then you'd be blaming the crickets around you or the mountain goats or whatever it is. There's always some other issue here, and sometimes on top of your own personal problems, somebody is giving it to you, just giving you a hard time at home or at work, the boss or that friend even, just something that's just trying to dig at you. And he's saying, be patient. And he gives this example of a farmer. They would understand that in agricultural society, maybe more so than we do. But in the farming illustration, he says, look at how the farmer has to wait in verse 7. He has to wait for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it. He receives the early and the latter rain. And you also be patient. What they would have to do is they'd have to plow that field. It was hard, backbreaking work. You're removing rocks. You ever go to Israel, you just see rocks everywhere. I've never seen so many rocks. stone after stone, lifting it, moving it out of the field, and then plowing through. You're making those pathways, those furrows, and you're scattering the seed. And after all that hard work, they had to completely depend on the rain from heaven. They didn't have irrigation systems like we have today. So they had to depend on the early rain, October to November, which would broke the heat of summer and helped the seed to germinate, and then the latter rain, April and May, it helped the plant to mature. No rain, all that work would be destroyed. It would be a disaster. So that farmer understood how dependent he was on God, and there was nothing he could do except for wait for God to bring the blessing in God's time, according to his process, by his plan. You couldn't go ahead of him. So he's saying for us, in the situation you find yourself in, if you're in the middle of a trial, if there's a circumstance, if there's a difficult person who's given it to you, it's a hard time, persecution for your faith or whatever it is, do not respond the way the world responds. Don't retaliate. Make sure that fuse is long. And don't think, well, I can't wait until this fuse burns down so I can blow up. No, that fuse has to stay long while we endure. First characteristic, it's a mark of being a Christian, that we're patient. It's a mark of genuine love. And then he says in verse 8, establish your hearts. Let's read this again. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The word for establish there, sterizo, in the Greek, it means to strengthen, it means to confirm, to stand, to prop it up. Don't give in to self-pity, inner anger, or the get-even mentality, but you support yourself by trusting God. This isn't a self-help, self-propping yourself up where you put a mantra up on your wall, I am happy, I am having a great day, I have all the friends in the world, my circumstances are perfect, the sun's up, I'm this. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying the strengthening should be our leaning on the Lord, being real about your situation. This is really hard, what's happening right now. I'm not going to deny the fact that things seem to be completely falling apart, that these relationships are very difficult right now. It hurts, but I'm going to take my care, according to 1 Peter 5:7, and cast it on the Lord, knowing that he cares for me. Where does the strength come from to establish your heart? We establish it in the truth. Not in our own great ability to get ourselves out of the jam. Sometimes we've gotten ourselves into the jam that we're in. But by the foundation of God's love for me, demonstrated in his death on the cross for me, and his resurrection, and the fact that he's on the right hand of God praying for me, praying for you, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, that he sees everything, and that he works all things together for good for those who love him. That's the reality. So like when David, for instance, in the Old Testament, was on the run from Saul, and all those people, that 600 men were with him, the malcontents of Israel, when it was going bad, they all were thinking about killing David. What a great group of people to have around you. What did he do? It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes that's what God does. He just removes every type of prop that we may lean on to get us alone, where all we have to establish ourselves is the Lord. Because ultimately that is what only really establishes us, is him, ultimately. And so how do we strengthen ourselves? By casting all of our cares upon him and leaning completely on him. What did Daniel do when he was in the lion's den? One of the greatest famous paintings, I forget who it was who did it, but it was a picture of Daniel in the lion's den, all these lions around him, and the artist gave a depiction of Daniel looking up at the Lord. He wasn't looking at the lions. He certainly didn't have anybody else with him in that pit. He was looking at the Lord. What did Joseph have when he was taken by his brothers, thrown in a pit, they were going to kill him, and then they sold him into slavery and ends up in Egypt? What did he have with him? It says God was with him. That's it. But that was nothing. That was enough. That was everything. God was with him. And what he could say to his own family was, you meant it for good. I meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Everything that you tried to do to destroy me, God meant it. Not just used it, meant it for good. He works all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, but his intention is for good. His intention is to bring about his glory and his eternal plan for us and his kingdom. We can strengthen ourselves and establish ourselves, our hearts, on that fact. That's what he's saying here. That helps us with our short-fusedness for some of us. It helps us with that ability that we need to endure. How can I actually endure? Well, he says it. He said, the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's the greater picture. He is going to return. That fact should establish us, and it cannot be overthrown. And we're in his kingdom no matter what's going on. Be patient, endure, long waiting, don't retaliate, don't take measures into your own hand. Let God work out his plan for us, even though we're waiting for him. Be waiting for him. His timing is perfect. He will bring forth that rain, the early and the latter rain. He will bring forth his fruit in our life. He is never going to leave us nor forsake us. You can count on him. And then a big one is don't, verse 9, grumble against who? Against one another. What do Christians ever gripe against each other? The answer is yes. And we know that because he says it here. Don't do that. The idea there is an internal, unexpressed attitude of resentment that turns into bitterness and manifests itself in relationships. This guy over there. Don't hold a grudge against one another, brethren. Brethren. Why does he say that? Over and over again, brethren, 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 brethren. Why? Because our Father in heaven is looking at his children and saying, I don't want you to have that. Don't complain. Why shouldn't we do it? Well, he gives two motives here. Number one, it merits God's judgment. Lest you be judged. Again, don't grumble against one another. Don't have that inner resentment against another brother or sister, lest you be judged. Because when we're doing that, there's inner judgment towards other people. And he's saying, well, I want you to just remember something, that the judge is at the door. So here's our door right over here. And if all of a sudden we got a knock on the door, I wouldn't call security if I knew it was Jesus. Let him in. He just pokes his head in. Hey, how you guys doing? Just checking. How would you feel if he just showed up at the door? The idea is that's how close his return is and the judgment is. And even if he didn't come in our own lifetime, our life is going to be real wrapped up really soon. And every one of us is going to stand before him. That's the picture he's bringing us to. That the judgment ahead is close. And even before the judgment seat that we're all going to stand before, he's standing in the midst of his church judging perfectly right now. That's the picture in the book of Revelation when he's speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor. He's in the midst of the churches judging perfectly. He sees all. And so with that sobering thought, I'm not going to be so quick to have that inner attitude of resentment and grumbling and griping and bitterness and a grudge. And in verse 10 through 11, the perspective helps us understand why it's so important for us to go through these things. Because all the prophets have. Every saint from the beginning of the world has gone through some type of painful experience and some level of grief in a relationship with somebody who's just getting at him. All the way from Abel, Cain, killing Abel, who was a prophet, all through the Old Testament. Look at what he says here. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. They went out, they spoke to their brethren, the people of Israel, and oftentimes, more often than not, they were not well received. Jeremiah ended up getting thrown into an empty well, sinking in mud, and about to die. Again, Daniel thrown in a den of lions for doing what was right, for praying. Those weren't the Jewish people, but he's convicting the Gentiles. Isaiah, the silver-tongued prophet who saw the Lord high and lifted up, was hunted down by Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, and sawn in half. Many of them, you know, we look at the scriptures, many of them really went through it. Because we look at Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, and you're looking at all these examples of victories that are given to these men of God who conquered by faith, and these women of God who received promises by faith. Like, this is great. We trust God, and he brings the victory. And he does. But then it says, but others were, and then tortured. Well, yeah, I want to be a part of the others were. I like the part where, you know, they subdue kingdoms. They quench the violence of fire, right? We stop the mouths of the lion. Daniel, what about others were wandering about in caves and dens, in deserts? Insufficient food, insufficient covering. God says, of whom the world wasn't worthy. And that's why he's saying, you need to remember, if you're going through a difficult time, if there's persecution, if there's agitation, stuff coming against you, like, this isn't right. Don't retaliate. Don't hold a grudge. Establish your heart. God's completely in control no matter what. That's the example of the scripture. And by the way, you're going through what every saint to some degree has gone through. You're getting a taste of it for yourself. And of course, the ultimate example when we think about suffering is Job. That's why he brings up Job here. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. By the way, Job, according to the New Testament, is an accepted Old Testament book. God says, I wrote the book of Job. I know all about Job. And when we're not suffering, sometimes we don't want to read Job because we don't want to read about somebody suffering because I don't want to suffer like that. But when you're suffering, what do you turn to? Job. And what do you learn in Job? We want to talk about a guy who went through it. He did nothing wrong, and yet God allowed the devil to absolutely destroy every one of his kids. And it was completely satanic. We know the story from reading Job chapter 1 and 2. Satan actually killed his whole family. Killed his family, wiped out all of his flocks, all of his livestock. Gone. This wealthy man. Gone, all of it. And then his health, struck with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. Every part of his body had a boil on it. Have you ever had a boil? They are painful. Whole body. And he had to persevere. Job. Listen to what he said. In the middle of it. As an example, Job says, he knows, God knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What an example. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. If God killed me, I would trust him. Why? We went on and said, oh, that my words were written. Well, they were. I wish my words were written in a book. They're in the Bible, Job. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. They are. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand at the last day on the earth. Speaking of Jesus. And after my skin is destroyed, death, corruption of the body in the grave. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, resurrection, whom I will see for myself. Take as an example the prophets. You remember, you've heard of the perseverance of Job. This is a part of the plan. Think about Stephen, the first martyr of the church. We looked at him last Sunday night. Here's a young guy, deacon of the church, just serving tables, but filled with Spirit, the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom, and it overflows into his preaching. God's using him. People are getting saved. It stirred up his own people against him, the Jewish leadership. They took him, and they put him to death. Now, in Stephen's whole testimony, he knew the Scripture. He preached the Scripture. He didn't defend himself. He didn't retaliate. As he died at their hands, he prayed for their forgiveness, just like Christ. Our own Lord didn't resist those who put him to death. If he did, it wouldn't have happened. They railed on him, he didn't rail back. He didn't retaliate. That's our example. Be patient, brethren. Establish your hearts, brethren. That also means understand that these things are going to happen. When they happen, you're in good company. But let's respond the right way. And part of responding the right way, and this is so important, are our words. Why do you think in verse 12, he says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no." To clear things up, he's not talking about dirty words, because sometimes we think, oh, he swore. He said a dirty word. That's not what it means. It's also not wrong to take an oath. So if you go to court and they say, do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God? You shouldn't say, I'll let my yes be yes and my no be no, because the Bible told me not to. You say, I do. You make an oath when you get married. You should keep that. What he's saying here is this. Don't be quick, under pressure, to start making these oaths that you're never going to keep and swearing by things that God made with your fingers crossed behind your background. So if all of a sudden you swim out too far into the ocean and you realize, oh my goodness, I don't know if I'm going to get back to land. God, please help me get back to land. I swear if I get back to land, instead of giving 10%, I'll give 50%. You know, and I'll be nicer to my wife, and I'll be nicer to my neighbors. And as you're getting closer, I said, I know 40%, Lord, 40%. And you get to shore, 20%, Lord. You get to shore. Oh, did I say 50%? I like 5%, 2%. And I'll consider going home and being nice right now. Just thanks for getting me here. Under pressure, we may say things that we're never going to keep. You find a kid when they do something wrong. Did you do that? No, I didn't. I swear. You're guilty. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. We should be consistently plain with our words, simple, straightforward, grounded in the truth and humility, regardless of the circumstance. Not just talking. Yes, I mean this. No, I don't mean this. And I will keep my word if I say that I'm going to do it. Regardless of the circumstances, unless something completely knocks me off the road, if I say I'm going to show up, I'm going to do it. I don't need to swear, promise, nothing. I'm going to be there. Wiersbe said this, true Christian character requires few words. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because we live in his sight, now, and we have the end in sight. If I am aware of the fact that I'm living in his presence right now and that he's watching everything, that the judge is at the door, not only is he that close, he's standing right here, and I'm going to stand before him, I will let my yes be yes and my no, no. Knowing that in the end, when I see him, the latter end is going to be better, just like Job. No matter what's happening here. That's the perspective he's given that we need to be reminded of. The latter end is going to be better than the beginning. If you look at Job's whole life, Job 42, 12, now the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. And he was super blessed. It's better afterwards. It doesn't mean that everything in this life that is taken from us for Christ's sake, we're going to get back, you know, in 10 years, like, okay, Lord, where's the latter end? Where's the double blessing? It may not happen like that here. But the latter end for us is heaven. That's the guarantee. Be patient and wait for it. A couple went to the airport. Older couple went to the airport, and they were diligent, got up early in the morning, got there on time, got to the terminal that they were departing from, went to the, you know, the lady who was taking tickets. She said, well, just sit over there for a while, and we'll call you when we're ready for you to board. So they sat down. They were there before everybody. People were coming in. You know what it's like when you're waiting, like, man, I hope I have a seat. I might have to sit next to somebody now. This is terrible. All these people coming in. Man, a plane's getting packed. And by the way, I'm not like that. But anyway, this couple's waiting and waiting and waiting, and they start boarding. And all these people are just getting up and going and going and going. And they're just waiting. And they're like, man, we got here first. Our ticket's on time. We're here, sitting down. They're not calling us. Everybody's going before us. I mean, everybody is on that plane, and they were the last ones. And finally, they said, okay, you're ready. You can go in there. You can board. And they take the tickets, and they go back. They're like, right, all the way down the jetway. And they get to the plane, and they say, oh, first class. Oh, of course. I'm so thankful that we're in first class. The whole time, they're grumbling and complaining. They had no idea what was ahead of them. That's what's ahead of us. First class, guaranteed, when we get to heaven. God wants us to know that. You could trust me. If there's waiting or you see things happening, maybe in other people's lives that you're not getting, or something happens in your life that is a shock to you, a disappointment to you, seems like an accident, something's out of control, from his perspective, absolutely everything is in control. There's nothing outside of his control. Nothing. And he's able to get you to where he wants you. It's not hard for him. I've seen things happen in my own life where I'm like, this is not good, Lord. And somehow through it, he brings you out to the place he wants you. You're like, oh, thank you. Only you could have done that. I just need to learn to wait and to trust you and to wait on you. We don't always see stuff that's happening in the unseen world. So if you know anything about, and I just learned this because I looked at this last night, Chinese bamboo can grow 90 feet in 5 to 6 weeks. Isn't that incredible? But does it just happen when somebody just plants a seed and all of a sudden, 5 weeks later, it's 90 feet? No, it takes like 5 years of the planting and the watering and for it to germinate. And all of a sudden, it takes off. And sometimes that's what happens. And you know, you're working and you're serving and you're laboring, and God, you don't see anything, and all of a sudden you just see the growth. But you have to wait for God to bring it forth. You have to be patient. So right now, wherever you're at, whatever's going on, whatever the problem is, your circumstances, whatever the relational problem is, somebody's just bugging you, persecuting you, jabbing at you, trying to wreck you, ruin you, it happens. We can trust that God's completely in control and that we're closer to the goal than where we were before. That goal is home. And he's going to get you there. And along the way, he wants you to have patience with people too. And not only that, understand that people need to have patience with us as well. Sometimes we forget that, because we may not be the easiest people to get along with. So when I drive, I am so thankful that the people behind me, right, for patience, I'm so thankful for it. But I'm not thankful when the people in front of me drive with patience. If you take your kid out, right? I've had to do this multiple times. They're driving. They got their permit, right? Drive really slow, son. It's okay. Don't worry about those people back there. They're totally fine. Why? You just want to die. But you can't stand it with somebody in front of you. You're like, please hurry up. Well, what happened? They're fine. But relationally, we need to remember other people also are having patience with us. It's mutual patience. Ultimately, because we know that the Lord has patience with all of us. We are so quick to judge internally, get upset, have all types of issues, when God is so merciful and patient with us. That's why he says, brethren. Couple questions and we'll close. Number one, inventory. If you've been wronged, going through a difficulty, and that could be the difficulty, you've been wronged. Or you're in a circumstance and you've been wronged by somebody. Or since you've been wronged. Or when you will be wronged, because it's going to happen. How are you responding right now, honestly? Or how will you respond? Are you going to retaliate? Are you going to have a long fuse patiently? Are you going to establish your heart? Will you be patient? Will you suffer it? Because it's commendable to God. This is what's important to God. All of this is character stuff. The circumstances, God can take care of those. It's our character. Am I desiring to be commendable to him? Are you like David, who strengthened himself and encouraged himself in the Lord? Like Joseph, who's able to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? Are you going to turn to self-pity? So easy for us to go to self-pity, isn't it? I feel so sorry for myself that this happened to me. But that can turn into bitterness. Here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to speak straightforwardly to people if you have an issue. Let your yes be yes, you know, your commitments, but be straight, honest, simple, humble. Realize that the Lord's at the door, that the Lord is coming, that we're all brethren, that we're all in this together, and that our attitude should be that we are thankful and grateful that we actually get to go through this. I know it's hard. Because my first response when I'm going through a difficulty is not thank you or I'm grateful. It's like, would you please get me out of this? I don't deserve this. But here's the reality. We don't deserve it. We deserve judgment. But instead, God's taken our judgment, put it on Christ. That's where it all starts. Here's the foundation. Took my sin, took your sin, put it on his own son. Who had no sin, no guile, no deceit in his mouth, who did not retaliate, judged him on the cross. This is the judge who's standing at the door, judged him at the cross. He bore my wrath, he bore your wrath, paid for our sin, he removes our sin, he gives us the righteousness of Jesus, he gives us the promise of eternal life. That's guaranteed, that's set for the believer. That goal line, we're getting there soon. Whether at death or the rapture, that's the end. It's settled. He's on the right hand of God praying for you right now. He's for us. But he's got something for us to do, all of us together. What a privilege this is. Listen, for to this you were called. For this you were called. because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. It's called to suffer. The example is an ease and a pain-free life. The example is Jesus. So I want you to follow me. What's commendable to the Father is Christ's likeness. And there's no greater glory God gets when we say, you know, no matter what happens, I'm going to trust you. No matter what a person says to me, about me, whatever it is, does to me, I'm going to trust you because you called me to this. What an honor it is to be named with Jesus, to be identified with Jesus and all of his saints. Every Christian partakes in this. Paul told the Philippians, for to you it was granted not only to believe, but to suffer for him. Because we're also going to partake of his glory, knowing that it pleases him. It pleases the Father when we have Christ-like patience. Lord, I don't have patience. First step, I don't have patience. He says, I know. That's why I told you you need to have it. I can't have it. Here's how you have it. Confession. Cast your cares on me. Learn to do this. Be honest. Cast your cares on me, he says. I care for you. He can bear the burdens. He can transform our hearts. He can carry us. Don't grumble. You're going to stand before me. Do you want to stand before the Lord and grumble against another Christian? Can you imagine that? You get to have, I'm glad I'm here. I got a couple beats with this guy behind me. You're not going to say anything. You and I will just be glad that we're under the blood of Christ. But also there's great reward. He promises us. Pleases the Father. It pleases the Father. And first class is coming later. When we see him, he's going to say, first class. What is that? I've never flown first class. You could tell me. I heard it was great. We get raptured first class. Get to paradise first class. That's what strengthens. And one other thing, our example, people who are watching us, they could see it. The world's listening to when we're complaining or backbiting or grumbling, they could see it. Our faith is on display before the world. That person, they go through it, they don't talk back. They don't lie about stuff. They don't gossip about stuff. They don't grumble about prayer. They just keep going. I've watched them. It's not easy. Something real to their faith. Because it's real. Because it's founded on the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We have everything. Goal line's coming quick. The Lord's at the door. Jesus is coming.